The scripture reading from the Bible today, it's from Exodus chapter 24, from verses 1 to 18. The covenant confirmed. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent Israelite young men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God and they ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands I have written for their instruction." Then Moses set out with Joshua, his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them." When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on the Mount Sinai. For six days, and cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went on up the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Martin, for reading for us. Thank you to Andy for playing the organ this morning, and to Pauline for the prayer following the offering. Thank you to Andrea for the children's moment, and to Eleanor for the announcements, and Pastor Lee for the worship. It was a hot summer's day a few years ago. Catherine and I had decided that we would go into the United States. And so we took the 45-minute drive from Penticton to the Canadian-US border. Because it was a hot day, I had drunk lots of water in the car. As we came within just a few meters of the border crossing, it was very clear that I needed the washroom. So I decided that I would get out of my car and go into the US Customs building and find a washroom. As soon as I opened the door and stepped out, a U.S. official yelled at me, "Get back in your car!" As we drew up to the custom gate there, I was in no uncertain terms informed that it is not permissible for a driver or passenger to exit their vehicle that close to the border. I remember a similar thing happening at Windsor Castle. Now, Windsor Castle is the residence of the Queen, and it's open to the public, but there are certain no-go areas, guarded by soldiers dressed in their characteristic red uniform with the large black fur hat. A tourist drew a little too close to a soldier, hoping for a selfie. That was a mistake. The soldier lowered his gun at the tourist and shouted, "Get back!" I managed to get through the US border before I went to the washroom. I'm not so sure about that tourist, however. But these events remind me that we often come into the presence of important people or into important places in a cavalier kind of way, with little regard for respect. It can be true of how we approach God. In our sermon series during this Lent season, we're looking at scriptures that mention 40 days. Lent is, as Alyssa has reminded us, a 40-day period. It does not include Sundays. And today's scripture therefore reminds us of one simple point. We come to God with awe and reverence, utterly dependent upon His grace. It is serious stuff. It's important to understand the background to this long scripture reading this morning. The people of Israel had been held captive in Egypt for generations, but God had seen their need and sent Moses to deliver them. And you know the story. Moses challenged Pharaoh, Egypt's emperor, with 10 plagues. The last, the death of every firstborn Egyptian, finally convinced Pharaoh to release the Israelites. Filled with joy, the Israelites leave Egypt for the promised land. They overcome one final threat at the Red Sea, where the Egyptian army was drowned. And then Moses leads the Israelites to Mount Sinai. And there they enter a solemn covenant with God. There Israel receives words of life, the commandments that sealed this relationship with God. There Israel faced God. Listen to these words from Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 to 19. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it with fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. It's hard for us to imagine this moment. We look at Grouse Mountain, snow-capped and beautiful. We don't think of fire descending, smoke rising. For the Israelites who had lived under the false deities of ancient Egypt, God that they meet here at Sinai, this God is wholly other than those stone, inanimate, grotesque sculptures dotted throughout Egypt. There was nothing casual or laid back about entering the presence of this God, the one true God. 10 years ago, Catherine and I visited Melbourne in Australia. I was there to deliver an academic paper on Canadian Baptist history. And on a day off, we ascended the Eureka Tower. It's one of the highest skyscrapers in the city of Melbourne. The skyscraper offers the edge experience. Visitors enter a dark room. There is no seating, you just stand. The doors are closed behind you and the room starts to move. After about a minute, the room stops moving. And suddenly, with a flick of a switch, you realize exactly where you are. You are standing in a glass cube extending 3 meters from the side of the skyscraper and 300 meters above ground. You can look straight down. Ant-like people wandering way, way, way below you. Before you enter the room, there is a sign that reads, "The Edge Experience is not recommended for guests with any of the following conditions: fear of heights, fear of enclosed spaces, sensitivity to loud or sudden noises, pregnancy, heart problems, or epilepsy. Children under 7 years of age require parental permission to do the Edge Experience." Entering the Edge is serious stuff. It is not for the faint-hearted. But looking at this passage in Exodus 24, and this whole story here, reminds us entering God's presence is even more serious. He is not to be taken for granted. His presence not to be entered lightly. Like the edge, there are warnings as you approach. Exodus 19 lists them. The people must abstain from sexual relations for 3 days. The people must wash their clothes as a sign of that their hearts are clean. The people must not touch the mountain. The people must consecrate themselves. Limits of access are put in place, not because God wishes to keep people from Him so much as the very glory of God is beyond human capacity to see without dying. Humanity cannot withstand a direct, unmediated encounter with God. Standing near a raging fire, or gazing at the sun without eye protection, or even stepping into a nuclear reactor, none of these come close to what effect God's perfect beauty, God's perfect love, God's perfect brilliance has upon fallen humanity. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 say, "Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few." When I first started as pastor at First Baptist Penticton, one of the great saints of the church lamented the fact that there was so much chatting and laughing in the sanctuary before the service began. This man, who was well into his 90s, was anything but a misery. He had a sharp wit and a twinkle in his eye. He loved God. But he recognized how indifferent the congregation had become towards God's holiness and God's glory. And his comment made me rethink my attitude towards congregational worship. For years after, not every Sunday, but many Sundays, we began our service with quietness, as we did this morning. The quietness provided us space to remember into whose presence we come. And it made the offer of praise that followed, upbeat and vibrant praise, more heartfelt. The encounter at Sinai reminds me of this. How do I approach God? How do you approach God? With what attitude do we come? How cavalier am I? Do I understand into whose presence I come? I'm reminded of the words of a non-religious American author, Annie Dillard. Writing of church attenders decades ago, she said this: "It is madness to wear ladies' straw hats and velvet hats to church." Listen to this. "We should all be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. We should be lashed to our pews. Because we enter the presence of a holy God. God's holiness should shake us to the core of our being. It is serious stuff to come into the presence of God." How does that connect with Exodus 24? Exodus 24 describes a key moment in Israel's history. It's a solemn moment. The relationship between the Israelites and God is about to be ratified, sealed. The covenant is being made. Moses sacrifices several bulls. Half of the blood from the bulls is put in bowls. The other half is sprinkled on an altar. Moses then reads the book of the covenant, what we call Exodus chapters 20 to 23, which includes the Ten Commandments. The people respond in obedience. "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Exodus 24, verse 7. And then Moses takes the blood in the bowls and sprinkles it on all the people. As he does so, he says in verse 8, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Only once this is done can Moses receive the stone tablets with the Ten Commandments on them. Exodus 24, verse 12. And after that, he spends 40 days and 40 nights on the mountain with God, learning what it means to approach God. But here's the key detail. Before the blood was sprinkled, the leaders of Israel could not approach God. Exodus 19, verse 24, there God says, "But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them." But after the blood is sprinkled, they can approach God. Exodus 24, verses 9 to 11 says, "Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God and they ate and drank." In the same way, in Exodus 19, verses 16 to 18, when the people first approached the mountain, they saw the smoke and the fire. They heard the trumpets and they were terrified. So terrified that if you look at Exodus 20, verses 18 and 19, they did not want God to speak to them. In Exodus 20, verse 21, they remained at a distance. But after the blood is sprinkled, they see the fire on the mountain, but they now see it as the glory of the Lord. Exodus 24, verse 17. It is not that God is any less holy or that being in his presence is any less awe-inspiring. It is something has made the difference. It is the sprinkled blood that makes the difference. Let's understand how significant this is. In no other place in Scripture is blood sprinkled on all the people. That is, until we come to the cross of Christ and understand what his death means. Listen to these words from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. "The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? How much more then will the blood of Christ? Or Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and verse 22. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings. And then in a longer passage in Hebrews 12 that we partly began the service with, a magnificent summary of the difference that the sprinkled blood of Jesus makes. Hebrews 12, verses 18 to 24. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, or that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word would be spoken to them. But you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The sprinkled blood brought Israel's leaders face to face with God. The sprinkled blood of Jesus pays the price for our sin and opens the way for us to know God personally. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, just put it so clearly. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. It is no casual or trite thing to enter God's presence. He is the holy God. We can never take his holiness, his purity, his grace, or his love for granted. Of ourselves, we cannot approach God. We have no place in his presence on the basis of our own merit or our own status. And God knows this. The only way that we can know the one true God, the holy, gracious, loving God, is if he does something, if he makes the way possible. And this way must change us. It must transform us from being unholy to being holy. And the only way is if we are sprinkled with blood. And this blood is the blood of Jesus. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. In other words, to know God means a life must go on the line. To know God, a life must go on the line. Jesus pays the price. In his book, Written in Blood, Robert Coleman tells the story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. She had a very rare blood type, which she shared with her little brother. And the fact that he had recovered from the same disease 2 years earlier made the chances of success even greater. The doctor carefully explained all of this to the boy, pointing out that without the transfusion, his sister would die. Would you be brave and give your blood to your sister? The doctor asked. The little boy hesitated. His lower lip began to tremble. And then he smiled and said, "Sure, for my sister." The two children were wheeled into the hospital room, the sister pale and thin, the boy robust and healthy. And he smiled at his sister as he watched the blood travel from his body along the clear plastic tube. And then his smile started to fade. As he lay there feeling weak, he looked up at the doctor and said, "Doctor, when do I start to die?" Johnny, the boy's name, thought that giving blood to his sister meant giving up his life. But because of his great love for her, he was prepared to pay that price. It is serious stuff to come into the presence of God. We never take it for granted. But it is so serious that only blood allows us to enter. Only by Christ's shed blood. As somebody once said, to create, God just had to utter a word, but to redeem, he had to bleed. This morning, let us remember, to know God, a life goes on the line. God's life for you. It is serious stuff, but it's the stuff of life and hope. Will you take God's offer of life? Will you take God's offer of coming into his presence? Will you take God's offer of a relationship with him with this same seriousness? The invitation this Lent is to come to the living God and to know the Holy One who loves you. As always, at the end of our services, there is opportunity to come and be prayed for, to come and receive, to come and meet with God, to come and have our lives transformed and changed, to come and be washed in the very blood of Christ as we remember what he's done for us, to come and have our sin forgiven, to come and have a fresh start, to come and enter this week knowing that we walk into the presence of Almighty God. There's no guard that will shout, "Get back," because Jesus has made the way possible. Don't leave this morning. Don't leave this morning without coming and meeting with God. Pastor Lee, thank you.
Thank you, Pastor Callum. To redeem us, God had to bleed.